The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. As the psalmist prayed to you so many years ago, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the defining narratives in the Hebrew Scriptures is the story of exile. When the people of Israel and Judah were in captivity in Babylon, when the people's entire lives were uprooted, when everything that was familiar was taken away. Psalm 137 speaks to the lament of this time. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." The word Zion, a synonym used at that time for Jerusalem and Israel as a whole. In the midst of the strange new reality in which they found themselves, they wept, remembering the way things were. In time, through his prophet Jeremiah, God spoke to the people and encouraged them to settle into the place that they were, to keep living in this new place. "Build houses and live in them," God said. "Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Multiply there. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf." Words to the people when exile seemed to drag on forever. That there was life, that there was good to be done, even here, even now. One of the challenges for the people in exile was a reimagining of how to live out their lives as people of faith, a faith that prior to exile had centered around the temple in Jerusalem. But now, not only were they gone so far away from that place, but the temple itself had been destroyed at the time they were taken captive. Even if the time of exile ended immediately, things would not go back to the way they were. For the way things were was gone. In time, several generations later, the people were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell that story. Though in our Christian scriptures they are separated into two books, in the Hebrew scriptures they are one, telling one continuous story of return. Ezra opens with God stirring up the heart of King Cyrus of Persia, allowing the people to return and sending with them the treasures that King Nebuchadnezzar had stolen when the temple was destroyed. And the journey back to Jerusalem itself is not even recounted. You can almost feel the excitement in the text as it jumps from that point immediately to their return, to their arrival at the temple. This glorious moment, they've come so far, here they are, and do you know what the first thing they do is? I kid you not, you cannot make this stuff up, because immediately upon their arrival in Jerusalem, they hold a capital campaign. The families gave generously to restore the temple that it might flourish long into the future. The scriptures say that according to the resources they gave to the building fund, 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly robes. Because I'm, well, me, I worked out what that means for us as we would understand it today. I learned that a derrick of gold was equivalent to 8.4 grams and a mina of silver, 570 grams. Priestly robes, well, I'm not sure what that means in terms of the value of what they wore, but considering what they cost today, from an alb like I'm wearing now or a chasuble that goes over it, that can range anywhere from about $100 to about $800. So when we add 100 priestly robes to the 61,000 derricks of gold and 5,000 minas of silver and use today's price per gram on these items, we reach a total of $32,780,020. Makes our centennial campaign look a lot more reasonable, doesn't it? But the people begin worshiping regularly on the site as they bring their money together, even before the work can begin. And they give thanks to God for how far they've come and ask God's blessing over all that lies ahead. It takes some time, and there are no shortage of ups and downs, but eventually the temple is rebuilt. And Nehemiah, who had remained in Persia as a cupbearer to the king, hears about the progress that has been made, but learns that even as the temple has been rebuilt, the city around it remains in ruin. He goes and inspects the damage and the ruins, then tells the people of the restoration he hopes to do. And they join him in the work, with small groups and families each taking responsibility for one little part of it. One group rebuilt the sheep gate, another the old gate. Different families took on different tasks, one building doors, one man working alongside his daughters to make repairs. The narrative recounts who did which parts of the work, and it's clear that the whole community worked at it together. They prayed together for the work that they undertook, and though challenges and obstacles arose, they reminded one another that God was in their midst, giving them strength. And gradually, together, one section at a time, they rebuilt the wall, the protection around the city of Jerusalem. And the verses we heard from Nehemiah today tell the story of when the people of Jerusalem gathered together after the work was complete. The priest Ezra reads aloud from the book of Moses, the Torah, which is the story of who they are, the story of where they've come from. Ezra praises God as the people listen to the stories. They responded with praise,
worshiping God, crying out, Amen. They interpreted the stories for one another, giving them meaning and resonance. The stories of how they started as a people flowed naturally into the stories inscribed on their own hearts. The stories of exile and return, telling a tale of how far they'd come together. The people wept for what they had lost, for the joy of restoration. And their leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah, encouraged them to celebrate, to feast and rejoice in how far they had come. There would be more to do, but it was time to pause and celebrate the moment they were in. This set of lectionary readings was set a long time ago, but I can hear the Holy Spirit chuckling to herself when she set it to be the reading that we'd have for this weekend. In the same kind of place as the people gathered there at the water gate long ago. We have been in a kind of exile these last 2 years, and in reality, for those of you who were here during the time of transition, much longer than that, since the way things were real. Like the Israelites by the rivers in Babylon, there have been times of weeping for the shock of entering into time of pandemic, for the loss of what has been, the loss of any sense of normal, of sure footing, of certainty. And though our spiritual home wasn't destroyed as the temple in Jerusalem was, it was closed. No one could enter the holy space that had been a place of connection and community, a place of peace filled with the presence of God. And then the dread of realizing that it wasn't going to go away. Hearing words from God, as the Israelites did through Jeremiah, that we are supposed to settle in, that this thing is going to be around for a while, that we have to figure out how to make a life, to continue practicing our faith in this new time of exile. Then came a time of return, but it wasn't all of a sudden. And though we did not find our sanctuary in ruins, thank God, it was changed. Tape strips and seating charts in one door, out the other, here, but apart. And in the time since that happened, the question that has been the steady drumbeat underneath everything has been the same one asked by those Israelites all those years ago. How do we rebuild and repair and renew? And I believe there is some wisdom for us in the story of return in Nehemiah. First, there's the capital campaign. And thank goodness it's not going to take us $32 million to achieve our goals. We're not rebuilding the physical structure from the ground up, but there are parts of our building that have fallen into disrepair, and we want to have it as a resource for all that we do for a long time to come. Can churches exist without their buildings? Of course they can. We learned this in COVID. The Jewish people learned this about their temple in the time of exile. Yet in both cases, the longing to rebuild, to preserve, remained. Our understanding of what our building meant, not because of its physical structure, not because God only dwells here, but because this is where our community gathers in worship and celebration, to mourn and to lament, to learn and to grow, and doing all of these things without being together is not as good as doing them together. We know this more than ever. And if we have this place where we can gather together, it'd be nice to make sure that it's here for a long time, thus our campaign to care for this beautiful facility and a desire for all to participate. Beyond the fundraising, though, one of the things that I love about the story of Nehemiah is that there's also the work of restoration in which everyone takes part, as is best suited to their abilities. Everyone does their piece of the work. And this is what we will need for our life together to be restored and to flourish. You have gifts and talents and passion that our community needs. And if you're thinking, well, she's not talking to me, I'm talking to you. I am talking to you. Just like the people of Jerusalem, each worked on their small part of rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, what is a small part of our life as a community that you could work on this year? How could you help to revitalize our community? This doesn't mean that everyone has to join a committee and spend all your free time on it, but what is one thing that you could do? Because the day will come when we stand, as the people of Jerusalem did by the water gate that day, we'll tell the story together. We'll remember not only the story of our founding as we've done this year in the centennial, but we will also tell the story of this time. This time in exile, and the time of our return. What will that story be? What role will you have played? What successes will we celebrate together when we stand there one day and say, look where God has brought us? And rejoice together. Amen.